Our Father and God, we again praise thee and thank thee for the time before us to study thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, challenging us as we continue in this very important study of authority orientation, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And again, the correct translation of verse 15, and I've loosened it up a little bit only because of that phrase, and I'll cover it again this evening briefly. Remember, it began with the demonstrative pronoun tuta, and it is simply translated these things. And then laleo, as I emphasized last evening, especially with the imperative, means to proclaim, but it means to proclaim over and over and over again. And so, even though I thought that was the one thing that Paul left out, then I realized by the use of the imperative of laleo, he was actually saying that we should review, to go over it and over it and over it and over it. And that way, whether you learn it the first time or not, you'll get it the second time, or the third time, or the fifth time, or the ninth time. I will never make excuses for reviewing. As a matter of fact, it is one of the basic laws of teaching, and only a teacher knows the importance of review. Students often don't. Now, some of you are bright enough and alert enough that you'll be able to pick up a particular thought the first time it's communicated. There are others, however, that are not so fortunate. I happen to be one of them. I never got anything the first time. I'd always sit there like a complete dunce and wonder what on earth was that woman or man talking about. And when I heard it the second time or the fifth time, then it finally came through. I have to learn things by repetition. I do them over and over and over and over and over again. Then it finally sinks in. Unfortunately, sometimes it works contrary, especially when you're used to driving a particular route by memory only. I do not drive by direction. I have no sense of direction. I drive by memory. And occasionally I'll be coming down 43rd Avenue to get the gas filled in my propane bottle, and I'll turn into the church parking lot. You see? Just doing it over and over and over and over. They say that is not one of the better ways of learning, but frankly, that's the way I learn, through rote repetition. That's why I review. If for no other reason, for my own personal retention. I don't want to go down the road 10, 12 years from now not having reviewed and not going over these things in my mind and forget them. And as you get older, you know, your memory becomes less and less to the point where, what was I talking about? All right. But if you eat certain cereals, you'll lose your memory immediately, as suggested last evening. That one where, you know, they've outdone grape nuts and now they are without memory totally. If you haven't seen the commercial, you have to see it. It's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. The next dumbest to that is the old woman that throws the tire through the window. If that isn't an incentive for violence, I don't know what is. Somebody's going to pick up on that, and there's going to be a few of those old tires thrown through discount tires window. But people apparently don't link things. Maybe they don't think categorically, I don't know. So laleo, that word is also used, especially in disdain, when it refers to vain babbling or the repeating of something over and over again. So here it means to speak and or to talk and to proclaim, but the idea is to do so demonstratively, imperatively. So it is a command. And then he goes on and he says, and parakaleo. Parakaleo, as you remember, means to encourage, to console, to comfort, to cheer up. Occasionally it's even used for an invitation, a summons, That is to summon someone, to beckon an individual, occasionally to plead. I avoid using some of the translations like beg, because I have a problem with that. I know in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, etc., etc. That word beseech is from parakaleo, and I've heard many teacher or pastor use the word beg. At one point in my ministry, I did too, because I thought that was the only way that word could be translated. No, he's simply encouraging them. And when you analyze the word para, of the preposition alongside of, kaleo meaning to call out or to speak, notice the word kaleo is used as opposed to laleo. Laleo is the repetition of words, whereas the method it's used is simply kaleo, to call out or to speak out. And so this would be an encouragement from the standpoint of standing alongside of an individual. In fact, the noun form of this word actually means one who represents another in a court of law. And as you know, we have the word parakleto, and that's where that comes from. And then we had and again. And remember, this is acceptable in Greek structure, where you can have a series of ands. They don't use commas because they don't use that type of punctuation. Elegho, and that, of course, again is the imperative. This is the third of the string of the imperatives, and it means to reprove, to rebuke, in some cases even condemn. And so the pastor's job is not only to encourage, but to go over and over and over a particular truth, and if necessary, to bring out error or fault within the congregation, expose it, in some cases even declare the guilty ones, in some rare circumstances condemned to the point of excommunication, in the meantime rebuking and reproving as he goes along. Too often this is looked upon by members of a congregation as being the pastor's out of fellowship because now he's angry. Well, he's supposed to be angry at sin. It says be angry but don't sin. Well, how can you be angry and not sin? You be angry at sin. When your children sin, you should be angry. Anger is a legitimate emotional response to varying stimuli. And you have the right to be angry at certain things. I'm angry when I see the state of affairs of our nation. I made enough about that last evening. I'm angry and disappointed and sometimes disgusted when I think about the two candidates that we have running for office. Both of them are clucks. Now, you can vote for whom you please, but I am up here and I'm speaking, and therefore I have the floor. When you get your chance to get up here, if you ever do, then you can say how you feel on the subject as long as I'm not around staring at you at the time. And if you do, don't ever contradict me, because you'll never speak here again. Meta, with, and this meaning, of course, with the method that is to be used, with all, and then we have our subject, epitaeis. And epitaeis is really an intensive form of ordering someone to do something, and therefore it refers to a system of authority. And it is translated correctly in the King James and also in the New American Standard. These things keep on speaking and keep on exhorting or challenging and rebuking, and of course we could put in parentheses, when necessary. In other words, you don't have to have these three elements to make sure that you're doing a good job. I'm not going to get up here and say, well, let's see, I've exhorted and I've encouraged. Now, I forgot to rebuke, so I have to chew somebody out for something. Now, that's absurd. Of course, there isn't a night that goes by that I don't think of one of you that causes me some grief, and therefore I have subject material so I can do that. And we have enough for you tonight. I could spend the whole evening on that subject alone. But it hasn't done any good thus far, and so I'm going to pass on. Our subject, that is, not from this life. All right, with all authority. Then the last phrase, and I posed a question to you last evening, why would the Apostle Paul say to Titus, let no man despise you or disregard you? Why tell the person that? You would tell the people to whom he's instructing. In other words, don't despise Titus, but don't tell Titus that people shouldn't despise you. And that's kind of where we left off. And I suggested to you that because of the use of the Greek word, it implies more than just simply a point of disregarding or lightly esteeming, or as the King James has it, despising. It is from peri phroneo. And peri phroneo really means to go round and round in the area of your mind. Because peri, the preposition, means around, and phroneo means the mental content or the thinking content of your mind. And so what he's really doing here is a kind of a twofold encouragement. One, as Titus is going to stand before the people, he's going to be reminded of the fact that there are going to be people that are not going to like what he's going to say. And so he's saying, in effect, relax, Titus. You're not there to win popularity. You notice within the context, you have rebuke with all authority. Then the next phrase, and don't let people despise you. In other words, don't take it to heart. When people don't like what you say, don't be swayed by that. And as I suggested last night, that's one thing that young pastors have to learn very early in their ministry, if they are going to be effective before the Lord. Too often, they are very, very affected and sometimes infected by the reaction of the congregation. And so it becomes a popularity contest on the part of the pastor to appease the congregation. I've actually had pastors say to me, in times past, you shouldn't say that to the congregation. And I said, why? It's because you're going to make people mad. And I'd say, so? And they'd say, it's not right. This guy tried to appease everyone. I had another man say to me once, and he sharply rebuked me for speaking at a particular group rather rebukefully. And so I said, but your group, this group, needs to have a spiritual kick in the butt. And he says, no, John, you're wrong. These are precious souls. These are wonderful people. And within 2 weeks, they kicked him out of the church. That's how sweet they were. They were a bunch of monsters. That's what they were. And this poor guy had the one thing that no pastor should ever lack, and that is no discernment. He had no idea what those people were thinking. They were plotting and scheming constantly to get rid of him. And then finally, one day they did. And they ousted him. They just said, you're out. Of course, they didn't like me either. But they didn't like me for other reasons. They didn't like me for what they heard. And so I found out very early in my ministry that if I appease man and get the applause of man and displease God, I'm nowhere. And yet, if I please God, I don't need the applause of man. Because if God is happy, that's all that counts. You understand that? So I don't really care whether you like or don't like what I do or what I say. Frankly. And some of you have become quite vocal over the years. You take issue with this and you take issue with that. So what? You're not going to affect me. I get my orders from the Lord. You take it up with Him. And if I'm wrong before His eyes, then I'm out of it. See, all he'd have to do is this. Watch. Everybody watching? Watch this. And I'm gone.
And the older I get, the less we'll take. Hey, when I was younger, I might fight a little bit. Now I just fall over. Okay? Every time I feel my pulse, I say, well, Lord still has a plan for me. Because one of these days, it's not going to be there. I will be feeling it. Somebody else will. And they say, the old man's gone. Because the Lord was through with me. But I will not and cannot tolerate any criticism from anybody at any time. I won't listen to you. It'll just go right like this. Right through and out. I've been around too long for that, you see. And this encourages me. This just gives me more fuel. All right, let's see. If I met the qualification, I've spoken to you, I've repeated it over and over again, I've exhorted you, I've rebuked you with all authority, and I'm encouraged by the fact I don't care whether you despise me or not. Now you see, in the flesh, I care dearly. That's the one thing you got to understand. I really do. I feel bad when people don't like me in the flesh. So if I get up here sometime and you see me and hear me compromising and I sound like I'm just fluttering over the whole thing and really trying to build you, you know, and say, hey, not in the spirit. That's not the nasty guy I know. And for that reason, I know the church will never be big. The big churches are not built on people who speak the truth. Do you understand that? I mean, you think even, and you know, I don't like to drop names or make references to others in comparisons, but Baraka Church, you know, when they have a departure, they lose three times the size of Westside. You say, a departure? Yeah, they just leave. There was a group years ago, I'll never forget this. Bob got on the subject of, well, he was teaching Jeremiah. All right? And as he was going through Jeremiah, apparently the people just didn't like what he was saying. So they were leaving by the score. And then three score. And that's a score and three scores, our congregation. Gone. Starting churches all over the place. Sometimes I think that's good. Sometimes people will never get out. You know, forced missionary activity, whatever you want to call it. The place seats over 2,000. I have never seen it over half full. Now, what does that tell you? Now you say, well, he sends 60 million tapes out a year. Fine, that's great. I have no problem with that. What I'm saying is, what about these churches within the same area that have 12 to 14,000 in their membership alone? One of the largest churches in the state of Arizona was located in a certain place. And the pastor, when he'd go on vacation, hold on now, I don't get any ideas. When he'd go on vacation, he would write personal notes and cards to every member in that congregation while he was on vacation. Don't you hold your breath. If you ever even get a note from me, keep it. Frame it. Maybe the first one I've written in years. Call each one personally at least once a month. How you doing? Take out his key people for breakfasts and lunches and dinners on him. Family outings with key personnel. keep the group together. No way, folks. That's not the way it's done. I don't see that anywhere. See, some of you still have that hang-up. You read books, you know, the ministry and how I succeeded and all this guy did was... Well, we had an expression in the service. I actually had two. It has to do with kissing. You can't go through life kissing other people's rear ends. You understand that? Here you have a man like John the Baptist goes out and starts ministering, and people come out to hear him, and he says, "What'd you come out here for? You bunch of vipers, you snakes." Can you imagine? And I'm sure Bob in seminary, he's learning some of this garbage. Stand in front of the mirror and watch yourself and see your expressions. I did that once. I wanted to quit the ministry. I didn't like what I saw. That's like the first time I recorded my mandolin music. I was taking mandolin lessons. And I got a tape recorder, and I said, "I wonder what I sound like." I thought I sounded great. You know, you go at your own pace, right? You make mistakes, you alleviate those, right? So I turned the recorder on, I listened. It was saxophone lessons. That's what it was. Yeah, I had a C melody saxophone. When I bought it, nobody told me that no one plays a C melody saxophone except somebody by himself in the bathroom with a diaper stuffed in the bell, you know. That's what my wife used to do. "You can't play that thing." I think, squalling and squealing. Then I tried clarinet. That didn't work either. Apparently my mouth isn't built right or something. But each time I'd record it, and I thought I was getting to the point where I was getting pretty good, I'd given up more instruments. So you say, "Well, how come you're still playing the same one over and over again?" I never recorded it, that's why. I learned a lesson. Don't record it. Periphroneo, very important Greek word. In other words, don't let your mind go round and round with regard to people. Don't let them get you shook up. Don't let them despise you. Now, with that, we come up with a very important subject, and that is the whole concept of authority. And when you think of authority, that's the one thing that the flesh despises. That's the one thing it balks at. Right from birth, children fight the concept of authority. The one reaction that is common to all mankind, regardless of their language or their geographical locale, when they are told to do something, they balk. Something inside goes. Perfect example. Simple signs. Keep off the grass. Right? You'll see people right in the middle of it. They'll have their I remember seeing a picture of a person having their picnic spread and the sign right there, "Keep off the grass." Another concept with a sign. Wet paint, don't touch. What's the first thing we do? Right? Stop. Skid tires on pavement. Right? My wife and I, when we were dating, we used to have fun doing things. It used to say, "Stop, watch traffic." So I'd stop and I'd get out. She says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm obeying the sign. It's a stop and watch traffic." But you see, that's sarcasm. And that's what we do. Any sign, any light, The traffic light turns yellow. What do? Wah! See? Reaction. Why? Because it's an authority figure. We're going down the road perfectly innocent. We're doing the speed limit, and all of a sudden we look in our rearview mirror, and there it is. Highway patrol. Right? You're guilty! My life,
Yeah, I got my tags.
Yeah. You hit your brake and say, oh, I hope that brake light goes on.
Authority is the thing that... In a classroom? What chaos. Why do we have the problems that we have today in education? Simple answer. No authority in the classroom. The teachers have been stripped of all their authority.
Now, I've got to be very frank with you. I'm very, very much surprised with that decision in L.A. Because there you have an authority figure. The police officer. If I ever get into trouble, I want that defense attorney. He did a great job. He must have. I mean, you see the films. They're teeing off on this guy. I mean, you could have been there with a, you know, with a three driver and just popping off his nose. Not guilty. Of course, I think we're going to see a reaction to that, too, and that's going to be based on authority rejection. Listen to me. All civil violence is rejection of authority. Including these stupid believers involved in anti-abortion demonstrations. That's lawlessness. Now, see, people don't like to hear that. Because, you see, the emotion starts to come in. Most people think with their livers rather than with their brains. Well, you know, the liver, supposedly the seat of emotion, or the kidneys. I think it's rather strange to say to a person, I love you with all my kidneys. I mean, you just don't, you say heart, don't you? The heart has nothing whatever to do with your emotional responses. But your kidneys are really not too sharp either from that standpoint. They have a function, have nothing whatever to do with love or otherwise. But love is an emotion. Anger is an emotion. Why? Because the adrenal glands are located, as you know, under the fat pads of the kidney. And boom, sends out the necessary. And some people are totally, totally dictated by their kidney, not their brain. Of course, young people, for the most part, are governed by other parts of their body too often. You know what I'm talking about. Authority. We've covered part of this on a Sunday morning, you remember, here about, oh, 6-7 months ago, maybe longer than that now, probably a year or two ago. We covered the concept of authority, and I just gave you some token points. I want to go into it with a little bit more detail and show you how important authority is for the well-being not only of a nation, but for local church, as well as your own personal being. Because you see, within the workings of your own body, there's an authority that governs and controls that everything stays intact. One of the best illustrations that I can think of the lack of authority within the body is AIDS. Because you see there, the resistance factor is gone. The police officers, if you please, of the body no longer fight off or ward off any diseases. Because the immune system is shot. And as long as we're on top side of planet Earth, we have to have authority. Now, authority falls into two basic categories, legitimate and illegitimate.
And so let's simply cover it from that standpoint. We have, for example, under legitimate authority, the powers that are not only of God, but delegated by God. So God, as a legitimate authority, becomes the final authority on all matters. For example, in our doctrinal statement, we say that the Word of God is the final authority of all matter, or all matters and conduct for the believer. There it is. So if the Word of God dictates and mandates, these words, dictate, mandate, order, see? Authority, obey. Perfect illustration. God's Word, very simply. Wives, obey your husbands in everything. Including not making noise. Wives, obey your husbands in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All right. Few little words, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, please. Because I better not see any hands. How many of you ladies have never, ever violated that principle? There's something that he must have said, and you went, whoa! What? Or inside you went, right? Your back stiffened up. What does the Word say? Wives, obey your husbands in everything. And we add to it. And everything that I like, and everything that pleases me, and everything that's in accordance with the Word, and everything that is lawful, and everything, and everything, and everything. We put little log, and we have a 15 or 20 point outline in everything, but doesn't say that. So you guys are sitting there, and you're going, yeah, give it to her. But then it turns around and says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. And gave himself for her, that he might purify her, cleanse her. Haven't we ever, husbands, done anything that was rather disgraceful from that standpoint? As Christ loving the church, in protecting her in all ways. We never tolerate our Lord letting us down that way, but have you ever let your wife down? There must be one here sitting there saying, no. And you just let her down by that attitude. You must understand that arrogance is also oblivious of the existence of authority. The most lack of authority-oriented people I've ever met are arrogant people, and the degree to which they are arrogant is directly proportionate to the degree to which they are authority unconscious. I know people that are arrogant and think that signs, traffic signs, speed limits, lights, other people on the road. Is this a legitimate argument? Never mind for a believer, anyone with common sense. Well, I got into that intersection first, and they had no right, so I crashed into them. Oh, brilliant. What an attitude. I got there first. What is this, sandbox stuff? You play with your toys and I play with mine? That's infantile. My wife went to the dentist a few years ago. She's been there since, but on this occasion. And someone hit my forerunner. Right?
It was parked. In the parking place. In front of the dentist's office.
Woman came in, bam! She hit it. You ready for an excuse? This was her excuse. She was too close. She didn't leave enough room for me to get in to the parking place. So when I went down to collect from her insurance company, which happened to be my insurance company, one of those deals, they said, well, she's claiming that. I said, oh, and that gives her the right to hit the car. In other words, I wanted to park there. I couldn't get my car in, so I hit her. They wrote me the check. Now, some people don't think logically. No, it's an authority, don't you see? It's a simple form, but it's an authority. Legitimate authority starts with God. Then it's delegated. Now, I must say this. Get this across to you. Too much authority can corrupt. And authority can be corrupted. So within the guidelines of authority, there must be safeguards. There must be safety valves. Otherwise, it can go rampant. And what starts out as legitimate authority can very quickly change and become illegitimate, in fact, become tyranny. You have to watch that. Thirdly, the realms of authority is that God delegates authority through his mandates in both the Old and the New Testament. Delegated authority, for example, would be in the areas of the local assembly, New Testament truth. One of those areas would be pastors. Another would be deacons. Another would be simply a teacher over students in a prep school situation. Parents over children. You know what I see today? The children running the parents. I told you about that situation recently, and that's a perfect illustration. This child is going to divorce his parents. I don't like the way they're doing things. Yeah. And then, does society back him? Sure. Got his rights. See? We hear more about these rights. I used to tell people, for example, when I was with the police department, I said, you can't walk across that intersection when it says don't walk. What do you think don't walk means? It doesn't mean walk or run. It means don't walk. You're mad. I says, I have my rights. How about the customer is always right?
Are they?
I worked for R.H. Macy in New York City. Now, R.H. Macy had a policy. Brilliant man. He was the one that instituted, you use it all the time or hear about it all the time, but he's the one that really invented it. And that is the 99-cent thing. Instead of $4, it was $3.99. Why? Because $3.99 sounds much better in the ear of the person than $4 does. It's not $25, it's $24.99. Just that little penny, but it makes all the difference in the world. Well, they had a policy. I went through a 2-week training program just to work as a salesman. Not just learning how to fill out the bill. Customer relations. The customer was always right. We had a woman that brought in a stereo. I worked in a stereo department. She brought in a stereo. The wires to the speakers had been literally pulled out of the unit. Okay? The speakers, her kid must have got a hold of them, and the front covers were ripped, and the speaker parts were pulled out. She brought them in and said, "This doesn't work." You know what my manager said? "Give her a new one." I was furious. That was their policy. But the customer isn't always right. Some customers are rotten because they have their rights. What gives you the right to go into a store and act like a jackass and think that because somebody's behind the counter, who may have just lost a mother or a father, or maybe they can't do anything else but carry groceries out to your car. Don't expect too much from them when they slobber. Or maybe this is a kid with an Einsteinian intelligence, and he's just working during the summer. Most of those guys, you know, they don't know where up or down is. Hey, the smarter people get too often, the simple things in life become abstract. Very difficult, like breathing, things like that. You realize that you have a regulation within your own body that's all involved with authority? When you go to bed at night and you close your eyes and you go to sleep, notice everything's still working? You don't have to turn it back on in the morning? Oops, forgot to turn on my heart, you know, or something. No, it's just pumping away. Why? It's all subordinate to the authority within the structure of your whole biological makeup. And that's the way life is. Part two, tomorrow night. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.